He was all set to blow his whistle to get everybody to sit down if we had to do that, but we did fine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 this evening. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. During the song request, Brother Mike asked for, "I come to the garden alone." And after this morning's message, I thought, and ready to fight. With sword drawn, Peter smiting off Malchus's ear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're talking about something different this evening. Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll not read all of the verses down through here, though it would definitely be wonderful to do so. But we'll begin in verse number 9 and just read briefly. Paul, again, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He has left Timothy in Ephesus as the pastor of the church, which was founded by Paul preaching the gospel there in the book of Acts. And as he writes to Timothy, Paul is writing from Rome. He's in prison during his second imprisonment in Rome. And as he writes to Timothy at this time, he says to Timothy in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, thank you for the precious Word of God that is so thorough, Father, so complete that it gives us information and knowledge and everything we need to know in this life. Father, only you could have put a book together like that. Father, if this had been written merely by man, there would be holes in it in areas of our lives that, Father, we would not have any information on. But Father, you've covered every depth and every hair and every breadth of this Christian life and given us information that we might either grow thereby or be warned by it. And Father, I pray tonight as I would preach this message that Father, you would help me to communicate that which has been on my heart for quite a few weeks now. Father, help me to articulate it correctly and precisely, but most of all, Father, that it would be true and come from the precious Word of God, and that Father, your Spirit could use it in each and every heart here tonight. Our hearts are prone to wander. Father, we need to be reminded of our necessity to cling close to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us by the example set before us and the tendency and, Father, even the premonitions, the things that happen to lead to this verse. Father, help us to learn by those things and protect ourselves against the wiles of the devil. Thank you for each saved soul that's in this auditorium tonight. Thank you for the blood of Christ has washed away our sins. Thank you for the privilege we have of living for Jesus Christ in this life, and Father, being a light in this dark world. Father, help our light to shine that others might see Jesus Christ in us more brightly, more clearly. May the Word of God penetrate our hearts tonight, and Father, draw us ever closer to the Savior that we love. And as always, should there be one tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, this story is really not academic to them or applicable to them. But Father, should there be one that is without Christ, may they get that part of the message tonight that would smite their hearts, convict them of their sin, and bring them to a desire to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, bless your word with all its power, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One of the saddest statements in all of the Word of God is this statement found in verse number 10, where the Apostle Paul had to feel it necessary to write to Timothy, asking Timothy to come to him in Rome and support him and be near him because all those around him had left or fled. Not all had left for wrong reasons. Some had gone on evangelistic journeys. Some had gone to other regions to preach the gospel. But Paul felt that the need to write to Timothy and said, "Come unto me shortly. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And the reason is, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." We're going to look at the who, the what, and the why of this statement that Paul made tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 4. First of all, let's look at the who. "For Demas hath forsaken me." Not much is said in the Word of God about Demas. We don't have a long biography. We only have 3 verses in all the Bible that give us any information about Demas. And yet at the same time, in simply these 3 verses, by close examination, we can see that the Bible tells us more than at first glance we might realize it tells us. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles over the book of Philemon. And Philemon is just a very short one-chapter book right after James and right before... No, that's not right. Right after Titus and right before Hebrews.
soon as I figure it out, I'll tell you. The book of Philemon, one chapter letter that Paul is writing here. And though our minds often, when we hear the name Demas, most of us that are familiar with the Bible, when you hear the name Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10 is usually the first thing that comes to our mind. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. But may I say, that is not the outstanding characteristic of Demas, at least not at the beginning of his life. Notice here in Philemon chapter 1, verse number 23, Paul says in this writing, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas," notice this, "my fellow laborers." Now, though the book of Philemon appears in order after the book of 2 Timothy, chronologically in the Bible, the book of Philemon was written during Paul's first imprisonment, where 2 Timothy was written during his second imprisonment. So with the time span in doubt, often people give different dates to these authorships, we do know conclusively that Paul wrote this before he wrote 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas hath forsaken me." There was a point in Demas' life where he was mentioned among five men who were close associates with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he calls them fellow laborers. Not only that, look, notice who, Epaphras, who we read of many times in the book in the epistles, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. Marcus and Lucas, or Mark and Luke, you might be familiar with these fellows. This is, if we could say it this way, and I don't mean to overplay it, but this is an elite group of hand-chosen servants of God that are accompanying Paul and surrounding Paul in his ministry. And Demas is among them. Demas is from Thessalonica. And we don't know about his conversion, but we can only imagine that Paul, on his second missionary journey, in Acts chapter 17, when he first went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel, many were converted. And it is probable that this is the point and the time of Demas' salvation, his conversion to Christianity. And we don't know the details after this, but obviously we know this one thing, that Demas felt led of the Lord for some reason to join himself and associate himself with the Apostle Paul and began to work alongside him and beside him in the ministry of preaching the gospel. And through that second missionary journey and the third missionary journey, beginning in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul was accompanied by this fellow Demas, and he refers to him as a fellow worker. Demas was a close associate of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Apostle Paul, working hand in hand with him, having a great ministry, and among the closest associates. And Paul in the book of Philemon addresses him such. Notice, if you would, over in Colossians chapter 4, this is the second time chronologically that Demas is referred to. And we begin to sense a hesitation on the part of Paul toward Demas. The first time in Philemon, when he wrote, he called him a fellow worker. Here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 14, we find his name the second time. And it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Not much said about Demas at that point. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. You say, well, you can't read anything into the text. You can't assume because he didn't say anything. Oh, but wait a minute. He greets many people by name in this passage. Go up to verse number 9, if you would. And he's talking about those he's going to send to them. And he says, with Onesimus. Verse number 10, with Aristarchus. In the middle of verse 10, and Marcus. And verse number 11, Jesus, which is called Justice. And verse number 12, Epaphras. And then verse number 14, Luke. He names several of the associates of Demas, those fellow laborers, again, those fellow workers, and Paul is referring to them here the second time in Colossians 4. But notice in verse 9, he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. He's got a statement to make concerning Onesimus. He calls him a faithful and beloved brother. Verse number 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He gives a description of Aristarchus, one of his fellow workers and fellow laborers, and calls him also a fellow prisoner. He says in verse 10, he says, Marcus, and then mentions his relation, sister, son to Barnabas. And verse 11, and Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers. So we've got Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner. We've got Marcus and Justus, who are fellow workers, verse 12. Epaphras, who we read about in Philemon, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Paul has a statement of confidence attributed to each of these men as he mentions them and their co-laborers with him in the ministry. Then he says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. We talked about Luke this morning, the only one to record in the Gospels, though all four Gospel writers recorded the battle of Peter in the garden with the sword. Luke, the physician, being the only one that mentioned the healing of the ear, putting it back on the body. The physician was interested in those things. Luke, the beloved physician who accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys and was his home health aid, if you would. But then he says, and Demas. And what is notable is the absence of any adjectives, of any description that he's given to the previous men named, no description at all of Demas. Now you can just write that off as being some kind of coincidence or something this, but as a pastor, I think I know what's going on here. In Philemon, Paul referred to him as a fellow worker. But Paul could perceive in Demas something in his character, in his nature, in his outlook. Something wasn't right in his heart. And though he mentions these others as fellow laborers and fellow servants and all these different things, when he comes to Demas, he says, and Demas, there's something wrong. Can I tell you that when things go wrong in your life spiritually, they're not hidden. They're not secrets. The most amazing thing in the Christian ministry is to see people get cold on God and think nobody knows it. And nobody notices it. I've kept it hidden. I've done this. No, there are telltale signs, and those that are spiritually perceptive, as was the Apostle Paul, could definitely tell in the life of Demas, though he was once a fellow worker and still in the company of men around him, Paul could perceive that there was some coolness overtaking Demas' life, that at this point when he mentions all the other men and the adjectives and the attributes, he says of Demas, and Demas. That's all there was to it. You and I need to be careful because it is so easy to become spiritually cold. It is so easy to fall away from love for Jesus Christ. We'll get into that as we go into the verses a little bit longer. But Paul could discern, he could tell something just wasn't right in Demas' life, and long before it became evident to everybody else, that one that was closest to him could tell. Those that labored among them had figured it out. And Paul is giving us indication by the naming of Demas among those men that something in Demas' life wasn't what it ought to be. What was it? We know who it is. It's Demas, his conversion, a Thessalonican, associating with Paul, called to follow him in his ministry for whatever reason, hopefully being led by God. But what happened to Demas? Well, verse number 10 of 2 Timothy 4 says this, "For Demas hath forsaken me." There came a point in Paul's ministry where this man that had chosen by leading of God to associate and attach himself to the Apostle Paul and go on these missionary journeys, there came a time in his life where he said, "I've had enough. I'm breaking off association with the Apostle Paul. That man that wrote half of the New Testament. I've decided I've had all I could handle." We don't know what it was that attracted him and what came in, but we know simply this, that when he weighed his things and looked at that, he decided not just to leave. Paul just didn't say, "and he left me." He said, "and he departed." He has forsaken. The wording lets us know it's not just a friendly disagreement or not a doctrinal thing. There's something that is luring Demas away from the ministry and away from serving God and away from associating with Paul and calling him back to Thessalonica, back to where he came from. He forsook the cause. Luke chapter 9, you're familiar with verse 62, says this, "Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Once we begin our service and our devotion and our love for Jesus Christ and take our eyes off that target and begin to look around and look back like Peter walking on the waves, we begin to sink. And the scariest thing in the world for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ is to realize how easy it is for the devil to get us sidetracked and get our eyes off of the right target and how quickly we get away. Demas did not plan on abandoning the Apostle Paul. He did not plan on serving him for a little bit of time and then bailing out. When Demas committed to following Paul, I'm sure he thought this was a permanent commitment. As long as Paul is alive and preaching the gospel, I'll follow him. But something lured him to the side. Something got him off the track. And the lesson for you and I, for a guy that's only mentioned three brief times in Scripture, the wonderful or the powerful lesson is to realize that the same thing that happened to Demas can happen to us. And I found it to be this way. Those that are the most dedicated to serving Jesus Christ are the prime targets for the devil. He's not worried about the lukewarm Christians. He's not worried about those that are never going to accomplish anything anyways. He doesn't bother them. He goes after the ones that are determined to live for Jesus Christ, serve Jesus Christ, do something for Jesus Christ, associate with Jesus Christ. That's the one the devil goes after. And we are prone to the fiery darts of the wicked one. Nobody can stand there and say, well, let him do what he wants. He can't get me. To him that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. Now, I'm not saying, and the Bible's not saying, and nowhere says, that Demas or anyone else lost their salvation. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He turned back on his service to God. You can't turn back on your salvation. Once you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, He accepts that commitment, and it can't be erased. It can't be overdone. It's amazing that we are the only people that believe this biblical truth. And everybody else, no, you mean to tell me that if a person's saved and they go out and fill in the blank, they go out and do this, that they're still going to heaven when they die? Well, you fool. Let me ask you this. Dads, you've got a son. What would he have to do for you to say, he's no longer my son? If your son went out and murdered somebody, would you say, ah, he's not my son any longer? No, you'd be brokenhearted. You'd weep and you'd pray. You'd show up at the trial. If you got sentenced to capital punishment, you would weep and you would pray even more. But you would never say, you know what, I'm going down to the courthouse. I'm going to go get those birth records. I'm going to change the fatherhood on that. I'm going to have it erased. I'm no longer his dad. As human beings, as human fathers, we would not do something so ridiculous and out of place. And yet we're going to attribute to God that he would do that. God, who is far greater than a human father, that if a man asks his son for a fish, will he give him a stone? God, who is far better than a human, is there going to be a point where he's going to say, oh, you did what? Wait a minute, I'm going back to the birth record. I'm erasing your name. You're no longer coming to heaven when you die. Demas didn't have to worry about losing his salvation. It's a gift of God. It's eternal life, not probationary life, not temporary life. And it always astounds me that those are the ones that are saying, well, you know, if I believe that, I wouldn't live right. Most of those that are saying that don't live right anyways. They think they can lose it, and yet they don't live as good as people that don't think they can lose it. Now go figure that one out. So I'm not saying that Demas lost his salvation, but he lost a lot. When he deserted and departed from the Apostle Paul, he lost a lot. He lost his closeness to the Lord. I think you folks can sound out and ring out in your hearts as well as I do. God, let me never lose the closeness I have with you. Let it always be greater. Let it always be better. Let it always get warmer. Let me always get closer. Keep me from doing anything that would cool off my relationship with God. I'm not saying I've never done anything that cooled it off. But I'm fearful. I'm fearful of losing the walk and the relationship and the counsel and the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ over some ridiculous thing that this world has to offer. And I know all too well that many people have traded in that cross, traded in that crown for something this world has to offer. Demas did it. And he lost his closeness to the Lord. He lost his fervor. You know why he associated himself with Paul? Because he wanted to see the conversion of the lost. That was Paul's great ministry, preaching the gospel in every town he went into. going in there with the power of the hand of God upon him, and and Demas had to have joined up saying, I want to see that happen. I want to be responsible for lost people coming to Christ. You know, when you get cold on God, you no longer care about lost people. You don't care if people get saved. It becomes your life. And you're going to do your thing. And let everybody else go to hell. Now, you won't word it that way, but that'll be your attitude. That's the way Demas was. That's the way he felt. I no longer want to join in this fight. I no longer want to be part of this service. I want to go back to Thessalonica, back where I was before I got converted. Back to the hometown. Back to the previous life. That's where I want to go. Help yourself. He lost his discernment. We've said this so many times. When you turn your back on Jesus Christ, something goes wrong in your mind. Because, and again, Paul spotted this long before 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul saw this coming as far back as Colossians chapter 4. And yet Demas didn't notice it was going on. He didn't, in a self-check, he didn't see it, but the Apostle Paul saw it. He lost his discernment. The problem is, when we start drifting away from God, we're the last ones to see it. And we need the wise counsel of those that are godly among us to say, hey, I noticed some things going on here, and your behavior maybe is lacking, or your attitude is lacking, or your desires are lacking. Something's not right here. And the sad thing is that once they begin on that track, their discernment begins to fall apart, and they don't even accept the rebuke or accept the correction. I want to go on record, folks. If I miss church and I'm not sick, everybody call me. Everybody call me. Well, we've had people before that say, well, I'm not coming back. When I miss a Sunday, somebody calls me on the phone. Well, there's a reason for that. And it's not me, by the way, but there's a reason for that. We need sometimes for one another to be an encouragement, gathering together and exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Demas lost his discernment. He lost his love for the Savior. He lost his reward. Everything he'd accumulated. Everything he'd gathered in his service for Jesus Christ, he is now sacrificing for the love of the world. The Lord told that church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. Our first love needs to always be Jesus Christ. When we let anything else become our first love, he then becomes second. And the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. He's supposed to be first. And in Demas' life, something happened that lured him away from putting Jesus Christ first. And he allowed other things to come into their place. And it eventually ended up with Paul saying, for Demas hath forsaken me. Demas probably could justify his actions. His family maybe would side with him and say, well, you don't need to be around the Apostle Paul any longer. He's just getting himself in trouble. The day's going to be coming where he's going to get killed or crucified or fed to the lions in the Roman Colosseum. You don't need to be around that fella anyways. Maybe those planted seeds begin to cause Demas to look at Paul's situation now in his second imprisonment in Rome. Say, you know, the day's coming. Paul's not going to be around. I might as well, you know, I thought there'd be more to this thing. I might as well go back home now. Find something constructive to do. Demas hath forsaken me. We see the who, that's Demas. The what, he has forsaken me. And then sadly, the why. Having loved this present world. Now, when the Bible says having loved this present world, it didn't mean anything necessarily sinful. It didn't mean he wanted to go shack up with a girlfriend. Didn't mean he wanted to go party. Didn't mean he wanted to have a wild life. Doesn't mean any of those things. It simply means he no longer wanted to serve Jesus Christ. He no longer wanted the Lord to be in control of his life. He no longer wanted it to consume his thoughts and his day-by-day walk. He didn't want to have to think about it each and every day. One of the greatest blessings of this life as a Christian is to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ each and every day. To wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. To be able to talk to Him throughout the day, and at the end of the day to say, good night, Lord. Just to have that personal fellowship and relationship that the majority of all the lost world, and sad to say, many of the saved world, know nothing about. A personal walk day by day with Jesus Christ. That's why He adopted us into His family. When we put our faith and trust in Him, we became His children. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to know our needs. He wants to walk close to us. He wants to do all these things. And too many people get saved and over a process of time, for some reason, just think, you know, well, thank God, thank you, God, for saving me, but I've got my life to live. I've got things I want to do. Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. What was it that allured Demas back to Thessalonica? And I can't give you the answer. I don't know what it is. The Bible doesn't tell us what it was that looked so appealing to him, that looked so much better to him than serving Jesus Christ. You know why the Bible doesn't tell us, I believe? Because to everybody in this room, it could be a different thing. To everybody in here, it could be something different. The devil uses something different to get your eyes off of Jesus Christ and onto whatever else it is. I don't know if Demas left the Apostle Paul because a job opening came available. I don't know if he loved him because he looked at Paul in the prison and Nero and all the Romans living in their splendor and said, you know, I'm not willing to trade this for that. I don't know what it is that appealed to Demas so greatly that the devil used in his life, but I know this, the devil will use in your life whatever he can get to appeal to you. He is smart. The Bible talks about the wiles of the devil, and he knows how to get to your heart better than you do. He knows what will steal your affection away from Jesus Christ better than anybody else does. He watches you. He's targeted you. He spends time focusing on you. And he's looking for his opening and the thing that you love that you ought not love. Look what the Bible says, as if you didn't know it was here, but look over at 1 John. You know what Demas' problem was? And again, we don't know the details that alerted him away from Christ. But his problem was basically this. Heaven was not as real to him as this present world. Heaven was not as real to him as this present world. You and I are prone to deny Jesus Christ and depart from the saints when we get our eyes off of things that are above and forget about eternity and forget about heaven and get focused on us now. Me now is in opposition to Christ now. And Demas, whatever the allurement was, he got looking at this life more than he was looking at heaven. And it caused him to depart. Caused him to forsake the Apostle Paul. Notice it says, he has forsaken me having loved this present world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. You ever wonder why the Bible had to say this? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now again, this verse is not talking about a lack of salvation. It's just saying this, when the world means too much to you, God doesn't mean enough. You can't love Jesus Christ and the world at the same time. You have to make a choice. You have to say, Lord, I'm going to love you, and when the world conflicts with you, I choose you. Or you're going to make a conscious decision, which will not be a conscious decision. World, I'm going to take you. And when the Lord interferes with that, I'm going to choose you. Demas never made that conscious decision. He just got cold enough to God that was the ultimate outcome. You will not make a decision to desert Jesus Christ and follow the world as a conscious decision. It'll just become a part of your life as you get cooler and cooler and cooler and then colder on the things of God. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He exchanged his love for the Savior for love for this world. Now, you know, the Bible is not telling us we need to pull up all our roots, deny all our possessions, sell everything we own, go live on a mountain, dress in a white sheet, and wait for Jesus Christ to come back. You're to have your car, you're to have your home, you're to have your family, you're to have your possessions. And none of those things are wrong in and of themselves unless they're placed in your heart conflicts with God's place in your heart. When they mean more, and the decision is to love God or to love those, that's when you find out that that love has become too great. Exchanging love of the Savior for love of the world. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Here's my opinion of these things. In my current standing with God, why in the world would any Christian trade in the Christian life for the world? That's in my current standing. Now see, anything could happen to me over time. If I allow myself, I could get cold on God also, and my discernment would change completely. But in the place I am right now, in my relationship to Jesus Christ, I can say now, what in the world does that world have to offer that's better than what Jesus Christ gives? And so, that's the viewpoint of the consecrated believer in Jesus Christ. Now again, we don't stand above other people and say, well, you know, I'm holy and I'm righteous. No, we recognize we could become like Demas in a short period of time. I've told you, my life verse is Joshua 23:21, where it says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. That's my reminder to love Jesus Christ every day. To talk to Him every day, to follow Him every day, to be faithful to Him every day. Why? Because I've had too many of my brethren, too many people that have been saved as long as I have, and even in the ministry, I've seen too many of them fall by the wayside and sell out on Jesus Christ. And these were men that I looked up to that were spiritually at one point in their life much closer to God than I've ever been. And yet God, the devil somehow find a way to destroy them. And it disheartened me. Every time I find out about a brother or sister, somebody close to me, somebody I've known that deserts, that throws in the towel, it disappoints me greatly. Because they were role models to me. They were people that Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. They're people in my life I followed as I followed the Lord. And to see them go off the sidelines is disheartening. That's my vision and view of this. Can I tell you this tonight? That the Lord's view of this whole thing is much more disgusted than my view of it. I just look at it questioningly and say, "What? Why in the world would you do it?" But the Lord is a little more descriptive in His example of what it's like for a believer in Jesus Christ, a Demas, to forsake the things of God. Look here in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. You ever seen a dog do that? I've seen a dog do that. It's disgusting. And it says, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's interesting to note that the man is likened to the dog, the woman is likened to the sow. But both of them, who is he talking about? Verse number 21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Again, it's not talking about salvation, losing salvation. It's talking about turning from service to God. From knowing the way of righteousness. Ezekiel talks about it back in his book. But from knowing the way of righteousness and to dedicate yourself to it and then turn away from it. You know what it's like? It's like a dog coming to a great meal. That's service for God. Then turning away to his own vomit. That's what the Lord likens going back to the world. To a sow that has been cleaned, we would say washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Sins forgiven, on fire for God, and yet then to go back to the things of this world is like a sow returning to the mire. I don't understand it. The Lord understands it and says, here's what it's like. Paul wrote and said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You and I won't know till we get to heaven the influence this world had on our life down here. Even when we think to a certain degree we have separated from the world in our life, we are going to be amazed to find out how much it affected us that we were not even aware of. Say, preacher, what should I do in light of all these things? Cling close to Jesus Christ. Don't let anything come between you and Him. Know that the devil's going to try to insert something in there. The devil's going to try to do whatever. He's lost your soul. And so what he's going to try to do is keep you from serving your God. If he can destroy that testimony and keep you from getting your reward, he'll at least recompense some of the damage that's been done by him losing control of your soul when you got saved. And he can effectually prevent the salvation of other souls. Had Demas remained faithful and with Paul, there's no telling what Demas might have accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't. He looked at this present world that is gone in our lifetime, is gone in 60 or 70 years. He traded that in for eternal reward. He turned that in for having the crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. He turned that in for, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't trade it in. Know that the devil is after you to separate you from your relationship for Jesus Christ, and you know where the areas in your life are that he's working on. You know that. That's what's wonderful about the preacher's job. All he's got to do is get up there and say, the devil's working on you and trying to find something to get your attention, and you automatically identify what it is because you know what it is. I don't have to sit up here and give you a list of what they are. You know the minute I say that, because if you're living for Christ, you know what the devil's trying to do. Don't let it be said of you, he or she hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Don't cause the Lord to have to say to anyone, Brother Jay, and I'll pick you out for example, but not because you fit it. Brother Jay hath forsaken me. Jesus saying that, having loved this present world. There's not too many things that could be sadder to be written on our lives than that. As saved people. Now lost people, there's a whole other story of that. But as saved people, they have forsaken me, having loved this present world. Love Jesus Christ. Recognize the devil's onslaught in your life, the attacks that he makes. Be determined. You know, Martin Luther felt the devil's presence so real in that prison cell one time, or in that monastery. He felt the devil's presence so powerfully, he threw an inkwell at him. Those old things they dipped the pen in to write, he took that thing and threw it. They say that over in that monastery now, that people will go over and say, here's the stain of the inkwell. And you have no idea if that's really the right cell or anything else. But he felt the devil's presence so powerfully, he threw something at him. You ever felt the devil that close? He probably thought you were insane. But he'll do it. He'll do whatever he has to do to separate you in your love for Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let God speak to your heart. Open up your heart and say, Lord, what do you have for me tonight? What in this is applied? You probably already know what it is because the Lord's probably already spoken. Will you determine you're going to live for Jesus Christ? They say, well, the Lord doesn't want everybody to live for Him. You didn't find that in the Bible. The Lord doesn't want everybody to be dedicated to Him. The Lord doesn't want everybody to serve Him. No, He doesn't call everybody to be a pastor or a missionary or Sunday school teacher, but He calls everybody to serve Him. Father, this evening, speak to hearts in a way that only you can. Take the words of your precious book by the power of your Holy Ghost and apply them to the hearts. Father, help us to see our condition before you and to appreciate your salvation. And Father, be determined to serve you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Page number 15 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open if God's spoken to your heart. If you need to talk to the Lord, you come as we sing page number 15. We'll be dismissed in prayer this evening. We'll see you again on Wednesday evening. Brother Jeremiah, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please.